that's just affirmation that, you know, what just took place was glorifying God, right? We're not putting Josh on a pedestal or nothing. Well, good morning. I'm going to give you just a real brief update on my situation. So I hate doing this, but I'd rather do that than tell the story 10, 20, 30 times. So this week I had my appointment with Mayo Clinic, and they have concluded that I'm in sustained remission. So praise the Lord. They feel that the amyloidosis, you don't know what that is, but the amyloidosis factories that were destroying my kidneys are taken out of the picture. So I'm going to remain on chemotherapy for another 5 months, just a monthly treatment. So it'll take me into October. And then from there, I'm a candidate for a kidney. So that's where the fight begins, because Mayo Clinic doesn't want to give me a kidney unless I get all my COVID vaccinations, and I don't want to get my COVID vaccinations. So we'll see how that goes. Maybe they'll lighten up when that time comes, but praise the Lord. He's good. He's enabled me to continue as best I can, and it's good. So praise Him. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank You for this time that we can look to Your Word. We thank You for the time already this morning of singing and prayer. And I just ask, Lord, that You would help us during this time of ministering from Your Word. You know my state, and I just ask that Your Holy Spirit would consume and help us, that we would grow in our passion for the church, and that You'd be honored and glorified with this time. So again, just do as only You can do, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been doing a topical series, and that's not normal for us as a church, but we're doing a topical series on the doctrines of the church. So far we've looked at the scriptures and the inerrancy and sufficiency and the authority of those scriptures. And then we are working, or still I think there's one more on theology proper, if I'm not mistaken. No, maybe. And so the doctrine of God Himself. And today I'm going to be looking at ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church itself. The thing is, when you take a topic like this, like God, you know, where do you begin? It's such a broad topic, you know, and so many facets. Where do you even start? So that was kind of my struggle this week as I was looking into the doctrine of the church. Is, you know, most of you know and understand already what the church is or what it's supposed to be. And so I'm not going to be teaching you anything new. You're not going to get any new revelation out of this message this morning. But I want to give us a snapshot of the church, and hopefully in this time give us more of an affection toward the church, that we have more passion toward the church, that wherever the church sits on your priority list, maybe bump it up a notch, maybe take it to the next level, hopefully. But so that's my goal this morning. And there's so many ways to come at the church, as far as, do you approach it from the perspective of it being the bride of Christ, which it is? Do you approach it from the aspect of it being the body of Christ, which it is as well? You know, there's always the church universal, which is all the saints that ever were and all of time. That's one way to look at the church. But I think what we want to do is look at the local church. And this is where so many are confused. You would think after 2,000 years of the church being in place, we'd have it right by now, you know, but it's not the case. So much confusion on what the church is to be and its purpose and its functions, and that's why we have so many different facilities out there doing something different. There's not a commonality between what takes place in so many churches, and it's a shame because, you know, God has left us instructions. And if you just look to the instructions, that would guide us, right? So, three questions I think I want to attempt to answer this morning. Number one, what is a church? Number two, how is it to function? And number three, ultimately, what is the purpose of the church? So the confusion that exists in Christendom about the church is, you know, what do we do? Some would suggest or proclaim that the church is for the purpose of humanitarian aid. The church is to feed the hungry. I mean, that's what some churches are just all about, is that they go into the community and they feed the hungry. So I would suggest to you that that's not the purpose of the church. Some would say that the gathering is, our gathering here is for the purpose of evangelism. That what we do is we should get as many people into the building as we can and then proclaim to them the gospel and get people saved that way. I know for years my mother, she would always say how, boy, if I could just get my neighbors to come to church, then they could hear the gospel, then they could be saved. Well, that's your job, Mom. You know, so it's our job. We're to be able to go from this place out into the community, into our spheres of influence, and proclaim the gospel there. And then you got all kinds of fringe churches out there. You got the biker churches. Have you seen any of those? Biker churches, the cowboy churches. Those are fun. And then there's a lot of therapy churches these days as well, where it's a place that it's almost like a group therapy, where you go and you listen, and it's a very therapeutic, that you're trying to work out your psychological issues with at the church. So it's I would suggest you do that. None of those are good descriptions of what the church is to be about. And, I mean, this is some basic stuff, but if you were to look up the word church in the dictionary, you know what you find? It's a building. It's a building where you go, where Christians go to worship. If you've been around us at all for any period of time, you'll find that some of us don't call this the church building, that is. We call it 909, right? You want to meet at the restaurant, you want to meet at 909. And it's a good thing it's 909, because if it was some other number that might not flow, that would be not so cool. So, and the other thing is I don't know if you knew this or not, but the early Quakers refused to call the building where they met the church as a matter of principle, because it's unbiblical. So I've ordered a bunch of black hats for you guys. And so we have some things in common with the Amish. And here again, I don't want to get hung up on semantics. You know, that's we knew a family at another church that refused to use the term potluck supper. You know why they refused to call it? Is because God is sovereign. There's no such thing as luck. Well, I agree with you, but and they wanted it to be called the Blessed Pot Supper. So, you know, that didn't go over so well. But anyway, semantics. Not interested in that. I'm not interested this morning in changing your vocabulary. What I'm interested in is hopefully increasing your passion toward the church. Because, after all, this is your family. You've been called by God to be His own. And He's placed within you His Holy Spirit. And then He's called you to come together, I believe. That's why I can call you brother and you sister. You know, we're family. So, and we should live that way. We should act that way. We should love each other that way. And progress together in this walk that God's called us to, together for His glory and for our good. So how many of you, this is what I'm going to try and give a snapshot definition of what the church is. But how many of you then taught that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia? You heard that? Okay, I see a couple of hands out there. Okay. And then in my studies, I came across an article that was quoting D.A. Carson, who has a book called Exegetical Fallacies. So he says you've been duped, that the word ekklesia does not mean called out ones. So that was kind of a shocking realization there when I read that. It was kind of mixed me up a little bit there. So what do I do with this? So I think this is where the change took place in the word ekklesia. I think it happened as it's recorded in Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus used the word. He said, I will build my church, ekklesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. When Jesus came into the picture, he changed a whole bunch of things, didn't he? And that's one of the things that he changed, was that the meaning of that word, from just meaning assembly or gathering, to meaning the church. So the church is made up, if I put a definition on it, this is my definition, so take it for its worth. The church is made up of God's elect, who He has called out of darkness, those He has set apart, and then He has called them together. He calls us to Himself, individually, and then He calls us together corporately. Now, you know, one question that came to my mind as I was studying this is, you know, is it required of a Christian to be a part of a church? Is it a requirement? And I tried my best to figure out how not to be a part of a church, but I can't seem to think of one way. Only by God's providence, or God's hindering someone to not be a part of a church, should you not be a part of a church. So that's one question that I had to struggle through. How is it required of a Christian to be a church? Because there's so many feel that the church is not something that's necessary. You know, I am a part of the church. I'm a part of the church universal. You know, God's called me to be a part of that church. I don't need the local church. And that's ridiculous. You need it, because what happens when you're not part of a local body or local congregation, you have the tendency to slip and slide, and your doctrine gets crazy. I know of a gentleman who's a professing believer on fire for the Lord, but he has isolated his family from society, for one, but he's also isolated his family from the church, because he feels that he has the Holy Spirit, that I don't need anybody else to tell me what the Word of God says. He doesn't believe in pastors and teachers. And so, as you listen to him, you see where his doctrine has fallen astray. So there was no accountability, no one to bounce things back and forth off of. I mean, don't we need that as believers? We need to be able to talk things through and make sure that we're, I have the Holy Spirit, but that my flesh hasn't carried me off in some way or another. So it's important to be a part of a church. Sometimes that's a struggle to find one, but it is very important to find one that you're called to, that God will use you there, that you can take your gifts and contribute to the benefit of the whole body. I mean, that's why he's called us together, is so that your giftedness and your giftedness may be contributed, and that you serve one another and lift each other up and encourage one another in the faith and rebuke one another when necessary. So my definition, I'm going to stick with it, you can, but it's he calls us to himself individually. And then he calls us together, corporately. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." No longer strangers and aliens. God called you to himself. He revealed himself to you as a believer. He gave you the realization that who you are in his presence. Think about that. Who you are in his presence. God in all of his perfections. Holy, righteous, pure, perfect. And there I am. Weak. Helpless apart from him. An alien. A stranger. An enemy of God. You have God and you have who we are. The contrast is great. And then we come to the place where we acknowledge him for who he is. He loved us so much that he sent his only son that would live a sinless life, and then would pay the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, suffering the wrath of the Father, the full weight of God's wrath on his son because his son became sin who knew no sin. His wrath was quenched and his son died on the cross. And then on the third day he rose victoriously over sin and death. And then he gives us the opportunity to receive him. Merely believing on his name, trusting in his finished work, that we may be born again and adopted into his family, no longer strangers and aliens, but children of God, fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. What a privilege, isn't it? So how is the church to function? I got a little working definition there of what the church is, but how is the church to function? Why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. If it feels like I'm going to be all over the place with the scriptures, it's because it is. I am. That's why. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. We'll just look at 11 and 12 first. But he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So how are we to function? It looks to me, from this text here, is that we are to function under some leadership. God has given us leadership in order that we can be built up in the faith, that we can become equipped to be able to go from here and do the work of ministry. We can minister among each other, but we can minister among the community and among the spheres of influence that we have. We all have different spheres of influence, and God has called us to be ministers of that. So how are we to function? We're to function under the leadership of shepherds and teachers, elders. And then we are to get equipped. That means to be made complete, to get equipped, to be able to take what we, this knowledge that we get. Don't want a bunch of head knowledge. We want to take that knowledge that we get and to apply it in our walk. God has given us clear instructions on how we are to operate. And so we're not to veer off of that. If you look at many churches today, as opposed to being about a God-centered, being God-centered, it's more man-centered. So what's in it for me? What's in it for my flesh? What's in it for as I go there? What do I get? The church isn't a place about getting. The church is about giving, serving, building each other up, loving one another. So how are we to operate? Are we to do as so many churches do, is make this a place of entertainment, a place that they got a kicking band at this church? I like this church, right? When I go there, I just feel so good about myself when I leave. And sometimes you don't feel so good about yourself when you leave. You know, you're convicted. There's things that you have to deal with in our lives, right? That we have to confess our sins and move forward. It's not about making yourself feel good. It's about maturing into adulthood. And as we go, let's read that text again. Let's see. It says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're to mature, to build one another up. We're to grow into, it says, manhood. But there's always that picture out there before us of the fullness of Christ. You know, that's ever before us, that we're to work toward that. We're not going to get there on this side, but ever pressing toward the things that are important. Christ Jesus, there's our goal. He's our object of worship. He's who we should be trying to attain the fullness of. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Isn't that what the devil would like to happen to each of us? Like to carry you off from where you are, from that directive, from God's directive to your own directive, to what you desire, so that you walk away, so you drift, just like talking about the waves. You know, which way does the boat go when there's no power? It just goes whichever way the current is flowing. Where would you go if it wasn't for Christ and the Holy Spirit working within you? Where would you go? You would drift into what you desire and what your flesh desires and the things that are not of godliness but of man-centeredness. So we don't want to have a church like that, do we? We don't want to have a church that is man-centered. We want to have a church that is God-centered. A man-centered church versus a God-centered church. How a church functions directly shows what they think of God. What a church practices is what they think of God. So, if it's man-centered, it's all about getting, not giving. But if it's God-centered, and you're looking to Him in His holiness, and you're serving each other, it shows us that it reflects in who we are as a church. Christ-centered. So there's safety in the church. There's safety in following His instructions on how to do church. If you want to, if that's a term, is that if you do church? It makes it. Yeah, I don't know. But there's safety in that. There's accountability. So that we are no longer children. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine. it's so easy to be deceived if you're attempting to do life apart from others. There's no such thing as an island in this Christian walk. Rather, we speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together. You know, when we come together and join a church, it's God who holds it together. It's God who sustains it. That every joint, held together, every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, making the body grow so it builds itself up. So how are we to operate? As we join and link arms with one another, walking together as a church, we are to take whatever God has given us, giftedness, and serve one another for the benefit of the whole. That's what we're to do. We're to serve one another for the benefit of the whole, building each other up, growing into the image of Christ Himself. This church, as a believer, are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. But did you know that the Holy Spirit dwells among us all when we come together? You know, something special happens when we come together. It doesn't happen when we're off by ourselves. There's something special that takes place. It's supernatural. It's beyond us. That supernatural Holy Spirit. You know, last week, I'll give you an example. Last week, as we came together, we were singing. What's that song? We were singing, "Whatever My God Ordains." Yeah, I'm going to get there. "Whatever My God Ordains is Right." I'll tell you, when I was here and singing and listening to your voices lifted up to the Lord, singing that song, I almost had to walk out. I mean, I was overwhelmed by that reality, that truth. It was penetrating. "Whatever My God ordains is right." Amen. Man, and then at the end of it, I just had to say, "Lord God, I need to be able to sing that with confidence. I don't want to break down every time I sing it. I want to be able to sing with confidence that whatever My God ordains is right." Tough reality. It's true. It's good. And He's got our best interests in mind. So we looked at the definition of the church. We looked at the function of the church, and now, ultimately, what's the purpose of the church? Is the church exists for the purpose of glorifying God? Absolutely. Does the church exist for the building up of the saints? Absolutely. Does the church exist to evangelize the world? Absolutely. We need to keep those things in balance, don't we? Can't focus just on one. If it's all about building up the saints, we get a whole bunch of head knowledge, it puffs up. We don't want to be puffed up. We want to take what we know and what we've learned and how God has helped us to outside of this place into our spheres of influence. The purpose of God's church. Remember, he said, it's my church. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and that's where we're going to wrap it up. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. There's the purpose. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to glorify God. We can't bring any glory to God. God is glorious, all glorious, infinitely glorious. But we can point to his glory, right? We can help to guide other people to who he is and what he's done and the hope that is in him. So he has created the church for his glory. It's like the chief end of man, isn't it? Was the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What's the chief end of the church? It's not in the catechism, but what's the chief end of the church? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Kyle to come up, and he has an interest in being a member of the church. How appropriate is that for this morning? But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll do that. Father, we thank you for your church, and it is full of sinners. But we thank you for your grace that you've extended toward us. You help us, and you keep us, and you sustain us. I pray that you would help us as we move forward, that you would be honored. We know that we cannot glorify you because you are all glorious, so we can point to who you are, Father. The gracious God of heaven and earth, Almighty King, Master. And so help us as a church to look to your instruction as we move forward, that we may not get sideswiped by this world and directed off course, but we would often come back, constantly reforming. And so, again, we just ask for your favor in the work here, that you would increase your kingdom and be honored. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.